Prayer in the Early Church. Section 1. It was characteristic. I mean by this that as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you see much prayer, repeated mentions of prayer. I think there are probably some 20 times in the Acts of the Apostles that you see people praying. It was characteristic of their life. Now, one, they understood their relationship with God. Of course, prayer indicates that we have an established relationship with God. A, with the Son, who was so recently among them. And in the first chapter of Acts, when the apostle Peter stood up with the 12, or with the 11, because Judas was out. Judas had killed himself. And he said that from among us, one must be chosen who has accompanied with us from the time that the Lord Jesus was among us and have been witnesses with us of the resurrection. So they were very conscious of the fact that the Lord Jesus had just left them and gone to the Father. And then B, they were very conscious of the Father to whom they had been attached. We saw in our study of John 16, 23-33, that seven times the Lord Jesus at the close of the Paschal Discourse mentioned the Father. And because he was about to leave the disciples, he wanted them to be attached to the Father. He wanted them to understand that from now on they would go to the Father directly in prayer, and that they could pray in his name, and so on. And finally, they understood their relation to the Comforter, who had been sent to teach and to guide them, and to indite their prayers. So they were very conscious of the Son and of the Father and of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then second, they recognized their feebleness. I think this is very germane to the topic. The trouble with us is that we don't recognize our feebleness. Now, in Luke 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus had called them a little flock. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And B, they were as lambs among wolves. In Luke 10 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." And this was literally true. The whole setup, politically and religiously, was against Christianity. It was as good as your life to make a public profession of being a Christian in the first century. In fact, the word for martyr and the word for witness are exactly the same. To be a witness meant that you expected to be a martyr. Tradition says that all of the apostles of the Lord met violent death except John, and that he had gone through an awful lot. And C, they were called in Acts 4 and 13 unlearned and ignorant men. And this was true. It wasn't that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees were just being insulting. It was absolutely true. These leaders of the early Christians. Now, it's true that later on the Lord called men like Paul, who were educated and cultured men. But remember that the disciples of the Lord, whom he later named apostles, were fishermen and tax collectors and all this sort of thing. Nobody that was anybody. Now, this is what I object to in modern evangelical methods. They seem to feel that you have to get the key men of the community, you know, and that this will sort of attract all the rest of them. Sweep them in because anybody who is anybody is a Christian, you know. This kind of, it's just garbage, spiritual garbage, that's all it is. They recognized their feebleness. No wonder they were a praying people. Now the second section, meetings for prayer. There are 12 recorded in the Acts. Number one, 12 prayer meetings recorded in Acts. A meeting of the apostles, Acts 6 and 4. We will give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. And B, in homes, Acts 12 is an example of this. Mary's home, she was the mother of John Mark, usually called Mark, was a place where the Christians met to pray when Peter was in jail. James had just been killed and they were praying that Peter would be released. And C, a meeting of the women by the riverside, Acts 16, 13. A women's prayer meeting. And then D, Paul prayed in public. I've given one example here when he's on board the ship and he called all of these nearly 300 people around him and then publicly prayed to God. And then E, a prayer on the seashore. In Acts 21 and 5, they all kneeled down on the seashore and prayed together before he left them. There's no wrong place to pray. And F, in Acts 4, when they prayed, it says, in the place. Now, we don't know what kind of a place it was, but it says the place. After they had prayed, the place was shaken. I don't know whether this was Solomon's porch, as he mentions earlier, where some of them had met, or whether it was a building, or whether that they had rented, or I'm sure of one thing, they didn't build cathedrals in the first century, and they were not concerned about comfortable meeting places and all of that. They just met wherever they could. And then number two, smaller groups prayed together. One example of this is given in Acts 13, where there were six men, certain prophets and teachers, including Barnabas and Saul, and it says they fasted and prayed about the sending out, about the calling by the Holy Spirit of Barnabas and Saul to a certain work. You might call this an elders' prayer meeting. And then number three, the preachers prayed with the converts. And an example of this is in Acts 14. When they had ordained them elders in every city, they prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord. I think this is a good habit for you to form when you lead people to Christ. Pray with them often. It's great training for them. Some of the best help that I got from older brethren when I was a young man was the times when they got me down on my knees somewhere and we just had prayer together. Because you can't be a hypocrite when you're praying. It's pretty hard to do. I mean, you've got to be more or less genuine when you come into God's presence. And somehow or other, it does you good to hear a man speaking to God. And I learned a great deal about fellowship with God when I heard godly older men praying. And I think it'll be a great help to you and a great help to converts that you lead to the Lord if you can pray together. Now the third section, the problems of prayer. One, a powerful and unfriendly government. This gave them something to pray about. You and I have grown up in a climate where we have the protection of the government. And our prayer meetings are almost deserted. People have got to think of all kinds of things to keep a prayer meeting going. Well, here's a good cure for that. I'll tell you one thing. You don't have to urge people to come together to pray in these countries behind the curtains. They're glad to get together and pray. A man told me that after the devastating war in Korea, and he was over there and he saw hundreds of Christians met together in an old bombed-out basement with a gasoline lantern sitting on a barrel in the middle of that room. You call it a room. It's just a hole. No roof. And in cold weather. And they met there in the morning before daylight. He couldn't even see who was there. Until it began to get light enough to see that the place was simply packed out with Christians. I'm sure that same building, before it had been bombed out, was anything but full. I don't know what God's going to have to do to get our prayer meetings going, but I'll tell you one thing, there's something wrong when you have to stick it together with coffee and donuts. Now, This powerful and unfriendly government, A, was religious, Acts 4, 1 to 7, and civil, Acts 12 and 1. In Acts 4, it was the hierarchy of the Jews that was persecuting them, and in Acts 12, it was Herod who had killed James and had put Peter in jail. So they had it from both sides. Now, number two, their leadership was removed. If there's anything that will attach you to God, it's to lose your leaning post. That's probably why God continually removes people on which we depend too much. A, James was killed, and B, Peter was imprisoned. They seem to be the strongest leadership there in that area. In Jerusalem. And three, there was another problem about prayer. The problems weren't all on the outside. I'd like to suggest an internal problem. The problem of why one was delivered and another killed. Now, problems are good for us. When you're studying any discipline in school, they give you problems to solve. And this makes you think. And I think that if you're going to be a prayerful person, you ought to face up to the problems of prayer. And this is one of them. Now, why would God allow James to be killed and allow Peter to go free? And why would he allow Peter to go free one time and then allow him to be crucified, tradition says, head downward, sometime later? Why would he allow Paul, if this happened, we don't know for sure, but we think that he was in prison twice, why would he let him be released from prison the first time and let him be beheaded the second time? These are things that we need to think about if we're going to pray. I think, for one thing, it makes us realize our complete dependence upon God. God isn't arbitrary about these things, but God has His plans and purposes too. And we ought to be prayerful. We ought to take these things to Him. We ought to be willing for whatever answers He sees fit to give us. And then four, the strange ways of answering prayers. A, They were threatened and let go in the incidents in Acts 4. Now, don't count on that, because in Acts 7, a good man was stoned to death, Stephen. Now, these people have been praying. They prayed very earnestly in chapter 4 that God would give them boldness. And in chapter 7, God did give a man boldness, one of their own number, probably one of the men that was at the prayer meeting. Because in chapter 6, they had chosen Stephen to be one of the first deacons. And now in chapter 7, he's preaching, and he gets stoned to death. Is this an answer to prayer, or is it not? And then, many were scattered abroad in Acts 8, 1-4. Now, why did God scatter them abroad? Well, personally, I think it's because he had said in chapter 1 of the Acts that they should preach the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were still in Jerusalem. So he sent a persecution, and they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. Probably they were imprisoned. And those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Is that an answer to prayer? Sure it is. I warn you ahead of time, when you pray, you're doing something very dangerous. You're turning on the power. You're calling on God to do something and to do it through you. And he may see fit to scatter you abroad. He may see fit to allow you to seal your testimony with your blood. Well, in D, Peter was released by an angel. Acts 12. And this is a very interesting story. Peter thought he was dreaming. And when he got to the house of Mary, they thought that they'd seen a ghost. So with all of their prayer, there didn't seem to be too much real confidence in God. And then Paul and Silas were released after an earthquake. Acts 16. Now the earthquake shook the doors open, but they didn't leave. They stayed and led the jailer to Christ. And then the next day, the magistrates came and turned them loose. Now, these are strange things about prayer and its answers. You should give it some thought. You study through the Acts of the Apostles. You'll get this impression that God has his own way, his own plan and purpose. And when you pray, don't demand that God do it this way, or that he always do this because he did it once. But find out what his plan is and fit into it. Now, number 5, the unbelief of those who did pray. I've mentioned this already, that when Rhoda, which is another name for Rose, came to the door and saw Peter at the door, she didn't even open the door, but ran to tell him that he was there, and they said, no, it can't be. Must be his angel. I suppose they thought he'd already been killed, and whatever they thought, they didn't believe that Peter was really freed. I think this is an encouragement to us. If you find your own faith faltering, remember that the early Christians had the same problem. All Christians have the same problem. We're not always confident when we pray. But keep praying anyway. Now, number 6, there was the problem of imprisonment of the greatest of all the missionaries. In Acts chapter 25, Paul was taken into custody. He was kept for 2 years in his own hired house. Probably there were two different imprisonments. Why should God allow the best missionary of the bunch to be taken to prison? Well, number 7, this resulted in a greater ministry. Let me mention 3 things. There are others, but 3 things. A, he reached the Romans. I think when Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 22, the saints salute thee, chiefly they of Caesar's household. I think he must have been exulting. I think he must have been thoroughly enjoyed writing down that sentence. He's bearded the lion rat in his own den. Caesar took him into custody. And now he leads people to the Lord right there in Caesar's own household. Now, household doesn't mean his family, but it means his retinue, the soldiers that were there. You see, when they put, the custom of the Romans was when they put Paul into prison, they handcuffed him, they chained him to 2 soldiers, one on each side. Now, what do you think Paul talked about? I don't know if they had 8-hour shifts or 12-hour shifts or what, but you can be sure that those 2 fellows heard the gospel all the time they were chained to Paul. And it's bound to result in some being led to Christ. And this is what happened. The saints included those of Caesar's own retinue. And then B, writing epistles. What would you and I have done if Paul hadn't been locked up in jail long enough to write these wonderful letters, the prison epistles? Well, we're thankful for all of the scriptures, all of the New Testament. But some of the highest truths are given to us. Probably the twin peaks of Revelation would be Ephesians and Colossians, with a little valley of Philippians in between them. Up here in the mountains in Colorado, we have what's called the Twin Sisters. Well, the Twin Sisters of Scripture would undoubtedly be Ephesians and Colossians. And both of those were given to the Apostle Paul while he was in the prison. And then, see, Paul's courage inspired others to preach boldly. In Philippians 1, 12 to 14, he said, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have turned out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And the word furtherance means to cut a road. To cut a road. And that's what happened when Paul was put in prison. It resulted in a road being opened up for the preaching of the gospel. And then he said, because of my chains, because of my bond, the brethren have waxed confident, and they are bold to speak the word. And then he went on to say, some indeed preach it of contention, and supposed to add affliction to my bonds, but he said, anyway, the gospel is being preached, and I rejoice in it. I'm glad to see it done. Now, I don't know how many people prayed that Paul would not get arrested. I'm sure many of them must have. And when Paul got arrested, were their prayers not answered? Of course not. No is an answer the same as yes, you know. And this was a better answer than the one that they asked for. Because by Paul being in prison, the results were much greater. Now let's talk a little bit in the 4th section about the results of prayer. And in order to do that, let's look at a sample prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. On the 4th chapter of the Acts, you have a situation like this. The Jews were trying their best to squelch these Christians. They were embarrassed by the fact that they were being accused, rightfully so, of crucifying their own Messiah. And so they arrested the Christians. And then they had to turn them loose because they couldn't find anything against them. And in verse 23 of Acts 4, it says, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? He's quoting the second Psalm. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And of a truth, against Thy holy child, or rather Thy holy servant, Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that we may keep out of jail? Oh, no, they never even thought about that, apparently. That with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child or holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Then it mentions Joseph or Barnabas. Now let's think about this a little bit. One, it was a sample prayer meeting. Two, there were spiritual requests. And these spiritual requests were two. A, boldness to speak. And B, that God would work. I don't know what you'd pray about, but I'm ashamed to think what I would pray about under circumstances like this. But this is what they prayed about. Now, three, the results of their prayer. It says, when they had prayed, A, the place was shaken. Now, that place was shaken physically. But I think it would be a fine thing if when we have a prayer meeting, the place was shaken spiritually. Don't you? And B, they were all, not just the apostles, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And C, they spoke the word of God with boldness. And D, there was unity among them. There's nothing that'll draw the Christians together like persecution. The paltry little things that we fuss and quarrel about, which don't amount to a hill of beans, would be eliminated immediately under stress and persecution. And E, the apostles had great power in witnessing. Now this is more than speaking the word with boldness. This means that the Spirit of God gave power, convicting power, so that there were souls saved. In fact, shortly after this, you read of 5,000 being gathered together there in Jerusalem, instead of only 3,000 as there was on the day of Pentecost. And F, there was great grace upon them all. Great grace, I assume, means that the Lord was working in their hearts and the Spirit of God was making them what they ought to be toward one another, toward other men. And G, they were loving and liberal with their means. Now, I've appended a note here that the communal sharing was voluntary and was done only in the Church of Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, these two chapters, give you directions for Christian giving, much more complete than this. But anyway, the result of this prayer meeting was that God not only got their hearts, but he got their pocketbook. It was a real prayer meeting.